It just keeps getting better. I'm excited. Wow. Well, this is truly a treat to have Helen here. Helen is a great friend. Her and her husband are friends to my husband and I. They have so much experience. Helen and her husband actually lead a church in Orlando, Florida right now. But they've been missionaries in Chile. They've been to Portland, Oregon. They've been in different places in California. They have three lovely children, all teenagers. So she's definitely got a lot of experience and many things to share. It's just a treat to have her here. I pray that you'll really just open wide your hearts. If you have a Bible, get it out. Be ready to use it. And Helen, we're just so grateful. Oh, I forgot something. But just one second.
Okay. I'll just wave. No.
Thank you. That's like a little commercial, right? Well, this is what we like to do for people who come to Chicago. We like to give them a Chicago mug, so when they have their...
Thank you.
Yeah, we got to spend a little bit of time downtown yesterday showing her Chicago, so that was fun. But open wide your hearts, and thank you so much for coming. We're really grateful.
Thank you.
Sure.
Well, I'm super grateful to be here. It's been awesome. As Barb said, I'm from Orlando, so greetings from Orlando. If you ever get cold during the winter here, you can come visit us because it's like the eternal summer there. But we had a great time yesterday. Barb and Jay picked me up from the airport. There were a bunch of other people there, too, but I went with them, and they took me on a tour of downtown, and we went to the Hancock Building, to the top of the Hancock Building. It was so beautiful. It was gorgeous. I loved it. And then yesterday afternoon and evening, I got with a group of the English-speaking sisters and a group of the Spanish-speaking sisters. So it was a lot of fun to get to know different people from the church. But I've just loved my time here so far. And unfortunately, it's short. I'm leaving tonight. But it's been great. It's been really great. And there's one sister from the church here who now lives in Orlando, Lucy Vasquez. And so I wanted to mention her. She sends her greetings to the whole church and misses you guys a ton. But I love Women's Day. It's a great event. I love the women being able to put on something for the women in both in the church and in the community. And I love the title of this one called Priceless. And, you know, when I first thought about the word priceless, I thought, okay, what comes to my mind first? And jewelry came to my mind. Like, I thought about jewelry, I thought about diamonds, and I thought about, as a kid, I saw the Hope Diamond. We went to, my parents took us to the Smithsonian Museum one day and took us to all the, like, kind of famous things to see in there. One, I was a kid, so one thing they took us to was the longest beard in the world, which now sounds kind of disgusting, but at the time I thought it was really cool. But another thing they took us to was to see the Hope Diamond. And if you haven't seen or seen pictures of it, it's this diamond that's like this big. It's huge. And it's sparkly and it's beautiful and it's kind of blue. It's not clear like you think of a diamond. And like, I love my diamond ring, you know, don't get me wrong, but this was like gorgeous. And I thought, wow, that's priceless. It turns out it's worth $250 million. But even if it got stolen, it's not like you can buy a new one. Right? It's priceless. The second thing I thought of were my three kids. Barb mentioned it. I have three teenage kids. I have a 17-year-old girl, a 15-year-old girl, and a 14-year-old boy. And they're priceless to me. Like all the memories, all you guys who are moms, all the memories of them growing up and the silly things they do and even the bad things they do, you know, whatever. The trips you go on, the vacations you have, they're just priceless. Nothing can replace them. You know, you might have grandkids one day, but they still don't replace your own kids. You know, and the last thing I thought of was our time we spent in Chile. Ever since I was a kid, I had always wanted to go to South America or Central America and be a missionary. And from 2008 to 2011, we lived in Chile, in Santiago, Chile. And it was great. We led a church down there. It was a lot of fun. And yes, I speak Spanish, even though I don't look like I do. But we had a great time, and we've lived a lot of places. In the last 8 years since we went into the ministry, we moved from Central California to Portland, Oregon, and we were there for 2 years training for the ministry, my husband and I, and our three kids. And then we were sent to Phoenix, Arizona to lead a church. We were there for 2 years, And then we went to Chile for 3 years, and we led a church there. Then we came back to L.A. for a year and for more training, and now we're in Orlando. And so we've moved a lot, but my time in Chile was priceless. It was totally irreplaceable. I love everywhere we've lived. It's all been great. But it was another thing in my heart that was priceless. I can't replace it. And so when I think of priceless, those are the things I think of. The jewels, my family, dreams I have that I really got to live out, they're priceless and they're irreplaceable. You know, and the Bible talks a lot about things being priceless. And I wanted to open up with a scripture in Psalm 36, verse 7, and see what really God considers priceless. And I think it's probably on here. Yeah, the scripture's on the banner. But Psalm 36, 7 says, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God." And so what's that saying? It's pretty clear. God's unfailing love is precious. It's priceless. It's irreplaceable. There's nothing you can have that can take the place of God's love. And I know we heard the three testimonies, which, by the way, you guys did an incredible job, you who spoke. But you saw how in their lives, God is priceless. Everything they looked for love in broke, but God's love is priceless. You know, and I wanted to read a story about God's unfailing love. If you open up to John 8, we'll start at the beginning of John 8, because I want you to see how God and Jesus, they have unfailing love for us and for everybody. And this is a great story about, it's a sad story, but it's a great story because in the end you see Jesus' love. But John 8, verse 1, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman in caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was the only one left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Now, go now and leave your life of sin.'" And I love that story because you really got to get the picture in your imagination going. Like, here's Jesus teaching in a temple, right? The temples of that time were places, like, in the community where all the people in the community went. All the Jewish people went to the temple. So Jesus is teaching probably all men. Say, we'll just give a random number, say 200 men he's teaching. And this group of the religious leaders, the godly people in the community, grab this woman. It says she's caught in adultery, so she's, like, in adultery, in bed with someone. They bring her, they tear her out of bed, bring her to him in front of 200 people. I can imagine what she looks like. Her hair is probably crazy. She maybe has something thrown to cover her body, but surely if they caught her, they didn't give her time to get dressed. And here she is in front of 200 men. And they're like, "What are you going to do with her, Jesus? Like, what are you going to do?" And I thought of the humiliation she must have felt. The incredible humiliation, the embarrassment. The regret, probably, as she's thinking in her mind, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to be killed." Like, she's a Jewish woman. They brought her to a temple, right? She knows the result. She's thinking, "Wow, what about my own marriage? What did I just do? What about my kids? What did I do?" And all this is going through her mind. And then, you know, if I were her, I wouldn't even think of what Jesus is saying. I would just be consumed with that. But then Jesus is like, "Hey, you guys, which one of you hasn't sinned? You can throw the first stone." And the older, wiser people, right, hopefully, started leaving first because I'm sure they thought in their minds, "There's no way I could throw a stone. Of course I've done things that are wrong." But as she hears them leaving, she probably looked up. And Jesus is like, "What happened to all the people? She's like, I don't know, where'd they go, you know? And he just says, hey, I forgive you. I don't condemn you. Go and don't live this way anymore. And I just see Jesus' love. When she deserved death, Jesus gave love. When she deserved consequences, Jesus gave love. When she felt horrible about her life and horrible about what was going on, she felt love. You know, and I think of it like in our time now, right? I don't think any of us are Jewish. I don't know, but it would be the same as if you're in church. The story, if you go to the community church, same thing, 200 people. You go there every week and someone pulls you out of bed when you've committed adultery and takes you in front of the church while the minister's preaching. Like, think about how you'd feel. Think about it. We wouldn't think, oh, I'm going to get stoned. And in fact, you know, immorality, adultery is pretty well accepted. Not so much if you get caught in adultery. But imagine being in front of your friends at this church. And what would you be feeling? My life's ruined. My life's destroyed. What did I just do? My kids, my family, my reputation. And yet Jesus said, hey, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Just don't do it anymore. And he has amazing love, and his love is deep. You know, I want you guys to think about don't say it out loud clearly, but think about one thing that you feel the worst about that you ever did in your life. Maybe it's something hidden, something you've never told anyone. Think about that. And how do you probably feel? Guilty. I could never tell anyone. I can't believe I did it. If anyone knew, this would destroy my life. And you know what Jesus says? I forgive you. I want to forgive you. I want to help you not live that way anymore. You know, and I want you to look over at John 8, because the first point I want to talk about is just God's priceless love sets us free. His priceless love sets us free. Jesus was just waiting to forgive this woman. And do you think after all that mercy she didn't change? I think she changed. And she was a different person. And John 8, 31 and 32, it says, come follow me. Oh, I'm reading the wrong thing. There we go. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's priceless love sets us free. It sets us free from everything, from guilt, like we talked about, maybe guilt of something you've done in the past. It sets you free from addiction, drinking, drugs. You heard a couple of the sisters talk about that kind of thing. Even hidden drinking and drugs. You can be in church all your life and still hide that stuff. And it's a scary place to be. It can free you from, God's love can free you from anger, fits of rage. Whether people see the fits of rage or they're just like in your heart and you're just eternally angry inside, God can free you from that. He can free you from the guilt of abuse in the past. And I'm not saying abuse is women's fault, but we get abused sometimes. And God can take those memories away, and he can take those feelings away. He can free you from a lack of discipline. Sometimes a lack of discipline in our own character catches up with us. We think we can slide through school and then we try to get a job and we're totally undisciplined, you know? God can free us from that. Gluttony, eating disorders, God can free us from that. Guilt from abortions, you know? You made a mistake and then you made a mistake getting rid of the mistake. That's kind of how we live, right? But God can free us from that. Those things kill people's hearts. They do. Insecurity. I pretty much haven't met a woman that's not insecure to some degree or another. Some more, some less. But God can free us from all those things. And I believe every woman is looking for freedom. But a freedom in their hearts. And you know, for me, I was about 19 or 20, and I was in college, and I went overseas to study in Spain, and then I went to London, and I worked. And I was trapped by hopelessness. I just had this deep hopelessness in my heart. I was in college. It's not like I didn't have things going for me. I was going to finish in a year, you know. But all I thought about was, then what am I going to do for 40 years? Like, I'm going to work. I'm going to get up every day and go to work. And I saw no hope in it. Like, I really didn't. I'm like, I'm going to work, and then I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to die. Like, I know. I mean, maybe I had a limited view of life, you know? But that's really what I thought. I really thought that. And I thought, at the time, my parents actually stayed together. You know, they didn't get divorced or anything. They stayed together, but all their friends started getting divorced. And I started thinking, wow, and what if I get married? What if I get divorced? Like, what's the difference between this family that I grew up with for 20 years and now their parents are getting divorced and what I build? And I was, sorry, what's the difference between them and, like, my family that didn't get divorced? Like, I didn't see anything I could build my life on. And then I thought, well, what if I have kids and they rebel? I was like, oh, no. Yeah, now I have three teenagers, so, you know. But I thought the same thing. I thought, what's the hope there? I can't, like, what's the difference between how I was raised and how someone else was raised and how one kid turned out and another kid turned out? And I just felt a hopelessness in my heart. Like, nothing I could do would kind of fulfill that need, and just life was pointless. That's what I felt like. It was pointless. Like, I'd go through and finish and I'm done and I'm dead, you know? But this is really deep, you know? I'm kind of joking about it, but it was really, like, deep. It was really, I couldn't, like, get over that. And I started looking for God. That's what made me look for God, because I wanted to be free from that. I didn't want to go through 40, 60, maybe 80 years if I live a long, really long time. Hopeless. I didn't want a hopeless life. And that's the thing that made me start looking for God and made me start going, man, there's got to be more to life than what I have. There's got to be some hope. I'm not just here to, like, live for 80 years and die. I'm not. And neither are any of you guys. There's more to life than just living. And that's the thing that made me look for God. And then as I started studying the Bible, I realized, wow, there are other things in my life that I need to get set free from besides this hopelessness. I was super insecure. I was really angry on the inside. And I saw, wow, when I start, like the scripture says, when I start following the Bible, God can set me free from these things. He can change these things. I can do what Jesus said in the story and go and leave my life of sin. But I could only do it with the power of the Bible and God's Word. And I saw that this was priceless. That freedom I felt when I found God was priceless. And I want to encourage you guys today, as you're thinking about this, the freedom you can get with a relationship with God is priceless. And it's the only thing that'll last. The only thing. People come and go. Children come and go, jobs come and go, neighbors come and go, parents come and go. I mean, they're great things in life, but they're hard things, but God's always there. And that love and that forgiveness and that freedom are priceless. And you know, that priceless love brings me to the second point. That's what made me fall in love with God's love. Like, God's priceless love is unfailing. His love is the only thing that's always there for us. And I wanted to read, one of the sisters read it already, but 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, and verse 13, because I want to show you what God's love is like. God's love is incredible. Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It protects. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, and I think about that, and the Bible says God is love. This is who God is. And I love that. God is always patient with me. Always. It doesn't matter what I do. He's patient with me. God is always kind to me. I know many kind people, but I don't know anyone who's always been kind to me. Nor have I always been kind to everybody. So I take two. God never dishonors me or disrespects me. Never, but never. God never keeps a record of wrong in my life. Never. I don't have anyone else in my life who does that. Like, never has a record of wrong. But the thing I like the best is the last verse, verse 8. God is my best friend who always protects me, always trusts me, always has hope for me, and always perseveres with me. Don't you want to have a best friend like that? Like a friend who's always there through the good times and the bad times. Through thick and thin, God's always, always there. You know, look at Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. This is one of my favorite scriptures. One of the things I love to do in the morning is I get up and I read the Bible and I go out and pray. I go out and walk around. We have a park near our house in Orlando and I walk around there and pray. And it's my time to be with God. And it's my time to get close to God because God is the one who's always there. And I do have friends. You know, I have my husband. He's awesome. We've been married like 20 years, so it's been great. I have three great kids who I am good friends with. And then I have best friends, you know, in the church and some friends in the community. I have people I can talk to, but nobody's always there like God. Nobody's always there. I'll share things, but God will listen to everything, you know? And so I love this scripture because David talks about his relationship with God. In Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" And I love that. That it just reminds me of my times with God. I love spending time with God. And I feel like He answers so many of my prayers and answers so many of just the things I feel in my heart. And I think the thing I really want to encourage you guys with today is to think about these two things. That God's love is priceless and He wants to set you free. And His love is unfailing. And it will always, He'll always, always, always be there for you. And so as we go on with the rest of the day and having lunch and talking after this, I really want you guys to be able to share and make decisions about what you need to do to be set free and about becoming best friends with God. Thank you.